there on that beautiful...
This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stuart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
I'm casting my cares aside. I'm leaving my doubts behind. I'm setting my heart and mind on you, Jesus. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. Giving you my fears and sorrows. Where you lead me, I will follow.
Well, I want you to strap on your thinking caps and tune up your ears and listen. We've got a lot of information to cover. I'm actually squeezing two messages together this morning. And the Lord's really been burdening my heart about this information. When we look at prophecy and think about it, especially the Southern Baptist Convention has been predominantly, it's 47,000 congregations and 14 million members, pre-mill, pre-trib in our eschatology, our view of prophecy. We are also a bigger part of the evangelical community that holds to it. Dallas Theological Seminary, one of their previous presidents, Dr. Walvoord, John Walvoord. I've got a study. It's 99 New Testament evidences for the premillennial, pre-tribulational rapture of the church through Christ. And lately, I mean, there's been some kind of different movements that have been saying that prophecy emphasis is negative, or that it's, in some degrees, the idea that it's not scriptural. And the fact is, when we're looking at Matthew 24, we're seeing Jesus answer the question of his disciples, what shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And he's giving 15 evidences throughout. Now, a critic might say, well, he says wars and rumors of wars. There's always been wars and rumors of wars. That's true. But when you look at the full body of evidence, Jesus in his parables said that there's the foolish virgins that did not prepare and were called unprepared, and they were left out. And then there was the unwise stewards who didn't put oil in their lamps. And Jesus said, lift up your head, your redemption draweth near. And over again, he tells us. Now, some would say, well, Pastor, when you're talking about how close are we in that, how can you be emphatic? We've all heard dates throughout our life, especially all of us now. And the idea of prophecy itself and worship, it's interesting in theology that God develops the theologies as they're needed. Not progressive revelation. It's always based on Scripture, but a fuller understanding. And so as we're getting closer and closer to the end of days, he's giving us more and more illumination, more and more understanding that would cause us. Now, I believe that prophecy, the imminent return of Christ, the rapture of the church like a thief in the night, that all of that is a motivation for us to live a godly life in preparation. Now, we're not of the people that believe, and I don't know anybody in our Southern Baptist Convention or in the main lines of evangelical theology that say that we're so heavenly minded, we're of no earthly good, and we're not living for this life and the here and now. For example, I strongly hold to a lot of these things, as I've shared with you through the years and as we're going to look at today. And yet this weekend, I spent 8 hours pressure cleaning at our property, the back porch, the pavilion, and all that. We were working out there, and I shared some of the things I'm going to share with you this morning with some of our volunteers. And they said, well, Pastor, why are we out here doing this if it's that close? Which, that's a good question. But the fact is that he says we're to occupy till he comes, and we don't know exactly when that is. As Jesus said, Matthew 24, no one knows the day or the hour, not even the Son of Man, but only God the Father. And so we see this. So today I want to share with you they're relatively recent revelations for me personally in this study. A lot of them stem back to last summer. As you know, I've hit a couple of different series on prophecy since October 7th, 2 years ago, with the basically the invasion of Israel by Hamas and Muslim terrorists. And there's so many prophecy things that are swirling around, and they're coinciding. And I am an empirical person. I believe in evidences, things that are historical, archaeological, things that you can look at, things you can touch and read and know. And you know emphatically, we know emphatically there's a Pontius Pilate who lived. And the liberals didn't believe that for centuries until they found the Pilatus stone in Israel. They excavated in a dig, and it said, I, Pontius Pilate, prefector of Jerusalem, carved into the stone. Well, that is immutable. That's not an opinion. That's a fact. And so for me, as you know, and when I've looked at the end of times, that it all begins, and this is for many, many evangelical scholars, even theologians of various stripes, that Israel becoming a nation again for the first time in 2,000 years, the only nation in history, to be destroyed, dispersed, and brought back together again, twice for Israel. May 14th, 1948 was the second time. So using that as a beginning peg of the end of the end, the last of days, and we've rehearsed that. I've rehearsed it many times with you. Well, on the other end, I thought, what can be an immutable time frame for the end of the end, the end of that last generation? What can we look for? And what's happened is the unusual and global and obsessively dominating advent of, first of all, the internet. And now, secondly, the technology behind it with quantum computing and artificial intelligence. And so we've seen science fiction movies, and I've talked to some of the younger generation where we've kind of debated about, they've talked about movies, Alien, Predator, Morpheus, all of these different movies that have come out. And I said, you can't build a theology on science fiction movies, because each one of them's written by the worldview of whoever produced that movie. And it's a lot of it, they're concocting it, but you can build it by scripture. And so today we're going to look at these are new revelations to me personally. I haven't read them anywhere. I haven't heard anyone share them. In fact, when I've shared them with other people, educated people, they said, Pastor, you need to publish that. But last summer in the study for you, I became aware of the development that is on the end of this time frame, and a drastic development. One of the biggest revelations for me has been the idea of the speed of computers and quantum speed in calculating. And last summer I shared with you that quantum computing had gotten to a point where it was computing a 9.5 quadrillion calculations a second. in a quadrillion's 18 zeros. One with 18 zeros behind it, only 9.5 of those a second. Like 1001. That type of calculating, 18 zeros behind it. And I thought, this is, and they said it's going to double in 6 months. I found out a month ago when I was refreshing all this that it actually doubled. That was in July. It doubled by September last year. So 9.5 of those, it basically went to 20. And the scale is going down, down, down. And then July 9th of this year, just a couple months ago, Grok 4 came online, Elon Musk's the fastest quantum computer in the world. And so there's some interesting things we're going to look at in relationship to that. I want to show you and talk to you today about the Antichrist and about the beast. As you know, in prophecy in the book of Revelation, or maybe you don't know, there's what's referred to as the unholy trinity for the tribulation period on earth, a global time that the book of Revelation describes. Now, some modern theologians are saying, we don't need to look at that. We don't need to think about that. Some recents, and they're saying, in fact, the book of Revelation, a lot of that is just symbolic. Well, you need to know that that is the age-old position of the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church on prophecy views the book of Revelation as mostly just symbols, does not believe in the rapture, does not believe in the millennial kingdom. The Catholic Church does believe in the second coming of Christ. So some of this kind of repackaging and redevelopment is actually Catholic theology. And so here we see in the book of Revelation the seven-year tribulation period. And a lot of this stems back to the decree of Artaxerxes, which was 500 years before the time of Christ, that rebuilt the temple and built the temple. And then there's a time frame that's in Daniel and Ezekiel. There's these different time frames. Too complicated to get in right now. Don't have time to do that. But basically, it boils down to that there'll be the time of the Gentiles, and we see that the whole time is cut off with the crucifixion of Christ, except for 7 years, a week of weeks. And so the 7 years is the tribulation period. The book of Revelation is primarily filled with that. And I'm amazed that John, this simple man of the first century, was given, caught up. Here he was, faithful to Christ, boiled in oil. They tried to kill him, tried to martyr him for Jesus, and they exiled him to the island of Patmos. And here God caught him up into heaven, he says, kind of a picture of the rapture. And he said, I'm going to show you the end. I'm going to show you the end of the end. And the book of Revelation is that. And when I first became pastor here, I preached verse by verse through Revelations over 2 years. I mean, we saw all of humanity die a bunch of times, and it was probably not the best growth method for church growth. You know, most of them, it's just keep it simple and light and happy and that sort of thing. And Revelation is not that. But God promises a blessing to the people that look in the book of Revelation. So if you got your Bible, I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 13. Now you got the unholy trinity that's in the book of Revelation, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the beast. The terminology for beast is used not only for that entity of the unholy trinity, the beast, but it's also used as a synonym for the Antichrist. So he's also called the beast, and you'll see why when we look at this passage that he carries that moniker as well as the beast. So Revelation 13, and he stood, this creature, this dragon, he stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns, 7 heads. On his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet like those of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain. So an assassination. And his fatal wound was healed. So it was fatal, it killed him. But then all of a sudden, there's a resuscitation. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? And who is able to wage war with him?" And there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies and authority to act for 42 months, and which is 3.5 years, and was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. It was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name was not found written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity it goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. And then he says, and I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. He spoke as a dragon. Now, lambs don't have horns. And he says, and he exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth, those who dwell in it, to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. Here's again a reference to the Antichrist being killed. And he performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which is given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, which is the Antichrist, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. Again, a reference to the Antichrist. And there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, to give breath, the idea of giving life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, the small, the great, the rich, the poor, the free, the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. For the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. So here in this chapter, you see two beasts referred to. And the first beast is the beast of the sea. And in Scripture, we see that this is the idea of the Antichrist, the first beast, the beast of the sea. He rises out of humanity. And I've given you in your notes the different characteristics of the Antichrist. And so here he rises out of the sea of humanity. And in chapter 7 of Revelation, verse 15, we see a reference that reasserts that idea. Revelation 17, verse 15. And he said, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." So he rises up out of humanity, the Antichrist. Secondly, he has 10 horns and 7 heads, all with crowns on them. These are previous and present world rulers. We see 3 of these world rulerships, these world kingdoms, referred to in the animals that are in the next verses in chapter 3. And he says that basically when you look at that, the leopard represents Greece, 331 BC. The bear is Medo-Persia. 539 BC, and the lion is Babylon, 626 BC. These same images are in Daniel's dreams in the book of Daniel, when he's shown the world kingdoms and this great statue that stands up against God. And the bottom of it is also made of metals, different metals, bronze and iron. And we see the bottom of it is clay, and it's the last kingdom. And then Jesus, like a gigantic asteroid or comet, hits the statue and tears it down. And so these are 10 horns and 7 heads. If you'll look, we see also that in chapter 12, verse 3, when it's talking about Satan, the dragon, it uses the same description. He has 7 heads. He has 10 horns. He has crowns, diadems on these different aspects of his visage. So, but same description for both of these, the Antichrist and Satan himself in the tribulation period. Then we see the Antichrist will be mortally wounded at the middle of the Great Tribulation, 3.5 years directly in the middle of the tribulation. We saw it in these verses. In verse 3, his fatal wound was healed. We see again in verse 12, and he exercised the authority of the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. And then again in verse 14, at the end, it talks about he makes an image to the beast who has the wound of the sword and has come to life. So Antichrist, 3.5 years in the tribulation period. What has he accomplished? We'll look at some of those. These come from Daniel primarily. We see that he will also become synonymous with the dragon, or with Satan, the red dragon. He will have Satan's authority, be worshipped, speak arrogance and blasphemies for 3.5 years, the last half of the tribulation period. These are verses 4-6 when it talks about him, the Antichrist. And then we see next that the Antichrist, he will make war with the saints. He will have global authority and be globally worshipped in verses 7-8. He will be related to the Romans. This is in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, where it says, "Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and with nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come, who destroyed the city and the sanctuary." So here's a reference to the Antichrist cutting off Messiah, the Antichrist relating to those who destroyed the temple and the sanctuary, the city of Jerusalem, which is the Romans in 70 AD. And then we see also that not only will he have this relationship, but he will make a firm covenant with many for 7 years, Daniel 7:27. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, and in the middle of the week, he'll put a stop to sacrifice, grain offerings, the wing of abominations. It's interesting that when you start looking at these things relating to the Antichrist, and especially this aspect of making peace and bringing peace with many, the idea of this plan. If you know what's happened in the last week or two, we see that it wasn't just Israel and Palestine or the Palestinians who signed that peace agreement. There were 6 or 7 signatures, nations on it. We had Egypt on it, and Jordan, and Saudi Arabia. There was a whole Arab bloc constituency that signed off on that, and I stayed home and watched the whole thing that day and actually taped some of it. And it's interesting when he talks about this. Normally in treaties, you have the two warring nations. And when they sign a treaty, they sign it between them. We had the Emperor of Japan sign off at the end of World War II after Nagasaki and Hiroshima. And he signed along with our president and our country and signed off on that. But here we have the signature of a bunch of different nations. Now, in some of the terminology, it says he will confirm or he will reaffirm a covenant. Well, that happened too, because the Abraham Accords that were conducted during President Trump's first presidency, his first term, were in effect with some of these very nations, and that was one of the greatest breakthrough signature events toward peace in the Middle East, not only in our lifetime, but in centuries or millennia. And what happened a week or so ago with that treaty was simply a re-establishment of that and a full fleshing of that as they signed. President Trump's terminology has changed. Running for president, he was a successful billionaire businessman, Make America Great Again. And recently, before they even signed this peace agreement, this treaty, before that happened, he said, I am bringing peace in a 3,000-year conflict between the Philistines and the Jews. That is different terminology. When you're talking about 3,000 years of history and reaching back, and unquestionably, I believe that as far as his operation style and his management and leadership, he's the greatest president in our lifetime. And the world now, fascinatingly, is echoing that. You've got Muslim bloc nations nominating President Trump for the Nobel Peace Prize. They're actually building buildings, replicas of the Trump Towers in a couple of the Arab countries, and they're doing it in his honor. These are Muslim nations. Now, you say, well, Pastor, you're saying Donald Trump's the Antichrist. Well, I'm not saying that, but I'm going to share some information with you in a little bit where someone else says that. And I want you to know I love him, pray for him. Thank God for the way he's conquering crime in our major cities. I don't want you to leave here and say, oh, you know, Pastor Darrell has changed. I've not changed, but I am just reading the room and looking at information. And so here we see that it says that he'll make a firm covenant with many for 7 years. He will stop sacrifices. And by the way, whoever the man is on earth, whoever he is, he's not the Antichrist yet. But there is a man somewhere here on earth who will be the Antichrist. Just like the injectable chip for right hand or forehead that we look at the end of this chapter, the injectable chips that are out there now for InfoPets, for medical people. Recently, a few years ago, I got a call from one of our youth emergency worker, and he worked at then Martin North Hospital. And he said, Pastor Darrell, they wanted to chip us to use the chip for access in a quick, easy way. And some of our nurses and emergency workers and doctors took that chip. And that's going on all over the world. In many countries, they're chipping executives and military and all that. That's happening. But is it the mark of the beast right now? Not yet. Not yet. Because there's not a beast standing right now. We hope. So here we see the idea that this Antichrist is going to stop in the middle of the tribulation period. He's going to completely change. He's going to stop sacrifice. He's going to go in and commit the abomination of desolation. In the rebuilt temple, he's going to come in and stop sacrifices, sacrifice to himself, and occur and commit the abomination of desolation. It also says he will abandon the God of his fathers in Daniel 11, 27. And we see that that there's an abandonment of, and so many believe he's Jewish, as he abandons and he moves to a god of forces, a foreign god they have not known, in Daniel 11:31. And then I'll read that one to you. And forces from him will arise, desecrate the sanctuary. Let's see, that's 37. And he will show no regard for the gods of his fathers or for the desire of women, nor will he show regard for any other god, for he shall magnify himself above them all. And so here we see that at this point he has no interest in women. We see also that he abandons the God of the Jews, the God of the Bible, Yahweh, Elohim, El Shaddai, Jehovah, and he abandons him. So these are the characteristics of the Antichrist. And some of them he will exhibit before he takes power, and then some of them he will exhibit halfway through the tribulation period. So that brings us, if you'll go back in Revelation, to the dragon, the red dragon. We see this is a reference to Satan, and it says that another sign shall appear in heaven. Behold, chapter 12, a great red dragon having 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his heads crowns. His tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And so this is Satan trying to kill the Lord Jesus, historically, with Herod, and exterminating all the baby boys there in the Middle East at the time of the birth of Christ. And so there's a lot of references there. Then verse 7, and there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who's called the devil and Satan, who deceives the world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. These are demons, fallen angels. And so here we see some references to the dragon, to Satan. And so, tribulation period, not too distant future, midway through the tribulation period, 3.5 years. And we see a time date right above this dragon passage where it talks about the Jews, 1,260 days, another, again, 3.5 years, basically. And so, we see that in heaven, there's war in heaven. On earth, there's the tribulation period, 7-year tribulation period. 3.5 years into the tribulation period, the Antichrist is assassinated, mortally wounded, it says, several times. He's killed. At the exact same time in heaven, there's war in heaven, and Michael and the archangels and the righteous angels, 2/3 of all the angels, wage war with Satan and 1/3 of the angels. And then they say there's no longer a place found for him. As you know, he goes back and forth accusing us before God right now. And at that very point, he's cast down from heaven to earth. And I believe if you look at the context and how the verses fit together, the description of the horns, the description of the crowns, the descriptions of the heads, and then you look at the sea change for the Antichrist. The Antichrist for 3.5 years, I believe, loves Israel. And I don't believe he's faking it, and I believe he's going to do everything he can for their benefit. He's Jewish, and so he's going to be doing everything he can for them. He's going to help them rebuild the temple. He's going to be peace around the entire realm, the Muslim realm of the nation. And this is all occurring right now. Can I hear an amen? It's occurring right now. With economic force, the threat of military. And Jesus said in Matthew 24, one of the signs, there'll be peace, peace declared everywhere when there is not really peace. Peace between Israel and Hamas, it can't really happen. Hamas, by their theology, their soteriology, their belief of salvation, as devout Muslims, they believe the Quran, they believe that jihad is the way to go to paradise, and they believe the writings of the Quran. And the Quran tells them to kill the Jews, to annihilate them, exterminate them. Allah tells them to do that. So if they're going to be good Muslims and obey the Quran, they're going to do what they're doing. They cannot be peaceful the way we understand peace. So there's peace declared over the earth. So at the same time in heaven, war in heaven, Satan cast down to earth, it says he comes down with great fury and wrath, knowing he has but a little bit of time. How much time? 3.5 years. No one knows prophecy better than Lucifer. No one knows the Bible's true more than Lucifer does, Satan. He knows the Word of God is true. He absolutely knows it. He knows as soon as he's cast, he knows that day's coming. He's going to have the war anyway out of his ego, but he's going to be defeated. He's going to be cast to the earth. I believe when he comes down and inhabits the body of the Antichrist, and that he is the Antichrist's resurrection. Because it talks about Lucifer operating, Satan operating here on earth and during the tribulation period. And look what happens. A man who brought peace to the Middle East, a man who helped Israel rebuild their temple, now all of a sudden he becomes Hitler on steroids. Now all of a sudden he shifts over to destroy two groups of people that are described in chapter 12, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, with the Jews, and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God, that's the Jews, and then hold to the testimony of Jesus. Who is that? That's the Christians. So here the Antichrist turns from this to this in an instant. Why? Because he's not demon-possessed. He's Satan-possessed. And Satan is in that body. Why would a man go into the Holy of Holies of the temple and say, I'm God? Well, you could say Antiochus Epiphanes did it back before the New Testament era. Yeah, that's true. And that's been a picture. Some would say Judas Iscariot was somewhat of a picture of desolation. But why would he change like that? Satan's got to inhabit a man to go into and to say the things he's saying and to do the things he's doing. It's what Satan's been doing all along for thousands of years. He's constantly been saying, it shouldn't have been God, it should have been me. And now he'll be here on earth, and he'll be inside a man, and that body, that man. I watched one of the sci-fi movies, Men in Black, and it was about aliens that came down, and one of them crashed in front of a junky trailer park, and he was like a big roach. And he caught this plumber, and he skinned him, and he wore his skin, and his wife said, that isn't Homer anymore. That's that big bug wearing him like a bodysuit. It was crazy, but I just keep thinking about that. And you can't make theology from sci-fi. It's only an illustration. But I want to go through with you and talk to you about the second. That's the Antichrist, and these are virtually nearly all of the... Also, he we see these descriptions of the Antichrist, and then we see these references to Satan. Number three, the beast of the land. You remember there's two beasts in Revelation 13. Now, it's interesting, the first beast, it says, he does this, he does that, he says this, he thinks that. And then when you get to the second beast, the terminology changes. Verse 15, and there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So I want to walk through some of the recent technology with you real quickly. I know we've been at this, but if you'll look to the screen, I was looking through and researching some of this, and this is some terminology that's coming out of those who are studying this. They talked about that Grok 4 Grok is an AI built in the image of Elon Musk. As I mentioned to you, it came online July 9th of this summer, just a couple of months ago. It came online in Memphis, Tennessee. Elon Musk bought a 750,000 square foot warehouse. It's the old Electrolux vacuum cleaner warehouse. They bought it for $300 million. He came in and he had his people, a combination of Tesla, SpaceX, AI, X, all of his engineers, they came in and they literally packed this thing out, worked 24/7, and in 19 days brought this online. Now, if you'll show the next picture, let's go past that one. That's something Grok says. This is Jensen Huang. He's the CEO of NVIDIA, the wealthiest company in the world. It's worth $4 trillion, and the stock has made several million people millionaires. He's a balanced voice in a lot of this, and he says, what Elon Musk accomplished is superhuman, adding only one person on Earth could marshal that kind of execution speed, and it's Elon. Okay, let's go to the next one. Then we see engineers talking about Grok 4 and the Grok project, and they said it stopped being about building something useful. It started being about feeding something that's already alive. Okay, look at the next one. This is what they've, to give an upgrade in status at the company, they had engineers pose where they could biometrically measure their faces for these emotions. They're teaching Grok how to have facial emotions and how to express human emotions. And you see the scale on the right. This is, he was told to have a happy face. This is that particular engineer. Okay, let's go on. Oh, by the way, before we go on, go back to that one. When we're looking at our phones now, our smartphones, every human on Earth, the AI in your phone and the computing power and the geometrics is imposing that very thing on your face. And they're measuring your phone, and the AI behind it knows more about you than any doctor you've ever had. The dilation of your eyes, when you're looking at something on there, your phone is looking at you and studying you and making an analog of you, an algorithm of you, and capturing that metadata. Okay, let's go on to the next. We are no longer playing with models. We're playing with mind. This was Jensen Huang's warning. Next. These models are no longer just reactive. They're generative. In a structural sense, they rewrite code. Next. Okay, Grok 4. This is the Turing scale, which measures the ability of machines and machine learning. And there's general AI learning, that's AGI, the artificial general intelligence. And then we're not quite there. That is really when they get to quiescence or sentience. That's when basically the computer is operating like a human. Think of Terminator movies, iRobot, where those robots seem alive. They seem like human beings. They show emotions in iRobot. You know, the head robot, the friendly robot winks and that sort of thing. Well, in their studying of this, 6 months ago, Grok was at 8, which is above all of these. You see, Claude from Opus is one of the strongest in the world. It's a 4. Well, Grok, when Grok 4 went online in July, it jumped to from 8 to 16 on the Turing scale. Now, you say, well, that still seems a long way from 100. Well, it did it in 6 months, and they were thinking it would take it 5 to 10 years to get to 18. Now, even when it was at half of that, or is it 16? I think it's 16 or 18. Even half of that, it's smarter than every PhD. In fact, on every test in every discipline of science, physics, history, literature, you name it, with this Turing scale, it's already gotten to the point that it's stronger and better than every expert in every field on Earth, in every discipline. In fact, it tests out 100% on anything you ask it. Now, how fast is its operational speed? It's gotten to the point now where Grok and a couple of others close behind it, there's one in China, that they can talk to it like we do with our microphone now. If you'll text or do a search, you do that. And you could, in fact, you can do AI on your phones now. Your phones have AI, and it'll draw a picture of you as a superhero, and it'll be the most flattering picture you've ever had. I had it do me, and I've sent that picture to all my kids. And then my son-in-law said, he's the superhero we have, not the one that we need, or something like that. But so you can interview it. You could say, I want you to produce a 2-hour, a full epic movie. I want you to cast it, score it. I want you to do the plot for it and just tell it what plot you want. And it can do it within 5 minutes. It can produce a full-length movie, write the script. In fact, if you use the AI actors, the Sims to do it, the Sims simulations, it could actually make the movie for you. It's crazy, crazy how fast and what's going on with all this. We're so far behind. I was meeting with two lieutenants from the Sheriff's Department back a week or two ago. We were talking. They were excited about their new body cams. I guess they're new or relatively new. And they said, we can now watch our guys on the field in real time through their chest camera, their body cams. And we're excited about that. And I said, guys, that's like an 8-track tape player now. In fact, I had one of our people that we've talked over this prophecy, and they said, Pastor, why are there any criminals now when they can track with this kind of incredible information? You know, they can go through where their phones are, where their phone's been, what they've said, through all the cameras that are all around us. And we're catching up to that. Now, here's how complex this is and what's going on with it. And I've still got a lot of information to share with you and not much time. I had a little fender bender, and I went home and I threw a pot of boiling water on it, and I got a plunger, my toilet plunger, my trusty toilet plunger, and I stuck it on there, and I had my phone in my pocket. You know, like this. It was in my pocket. It was on, but it was in my pocket. And so it's, you know, I'm pulling on it. And sure enough, I pulled out most of the dent or an awful lot of it. Looks a whole lot better. I didn't tell Kim. I didn't tell anybody. I didn't talk about it. That afternoon on Facebook, the reel started showing me how to pull dents out with screws, plungers. How did it know? You know, Stumps. I've got a stump that I've needed to remove at our house near our pool pump, and I've hit it with chainsaws, sawzalls, and I didn't talk about, I mean, I did say to someone, I need to remove that stump, and then right after that, I start getting videos on how to burn a stump out, how to get rid of a stump. I've never been looking at stump videos before. Now, you'll say, well, I think it saw my Google search. Oh, no, no, no. Remember that face mask on that engineer. And remember, I mean, if you don't want, and this is not paranoid. This is a reality. And so with Grok 4, I had the opportunity, I guess you'd call it the opportunity, where I interviewed it for 3 hours. And the beast of the sea, when we look at this passage, he rises out of the sea of humanity. He has the crowns and the horns. We see also that he will be mortally wounded, the Antichrist will, and at that time there'll be the beast of the land. He will become synonymous with Satan. And then we see that this is built on AI. He will execute everyone who refuses to worship the Antichrist. He tracks global commerce of all humanity. He will be destroyed globally by God. Now, when I interviewed Grok, I asked it the question, and they, when it went online, they asked it several questions. They asked it using sheer physics, math, the power of observation, and they gave it these parameters. What are the odds of spontaneous generation of life occurring in history? In other words, all of evolution's built on there was nothing, and all of a sudden there's a spark that became a gas. The gas became a molecule, an atom, the micro building blocks, and then it became a single cell, and then it became a frog, a fish, a monkey, a man. So they ask it using those parameters, and Grok 4 said the chances of spontaneous combustion are 1 by 10 to the 200th power. That's 1 with a 10 with 200 zeros behind it. And they said that the odds of that would be that you randomly, there'd be 1 grain of sand on Earth, 1 grain of sand, and that you blindfolded go and pick that exact grain of sand with your first choice. And it said, mathematically, it's completely impossible. And Grok 4 said, based on this measurement, I asked it, how fast do you gather information? It said, basically, there's 100 trillion bits of information on the internet, and in 1 second, it can gather 1 trillion bits of information in 1 second. So when you ask it a question about anything, it pools all the written information, novels, scientific journals, texts, postings, everything all over, and pulls it together, summarizes it, and gives it to you in a second. And so then they ask it about the idea of transmutation, the DNA that's necessary for a complex organism for it to change, which is the whole building block of evolution, the transformation of things. And it said that is 1 by 10 to the 600th power. And the odds of that would be there's trillions and trillions of specks of micro dust and particles out in the universe, and it's the chance of you blindfolded picking one of those, and that's with 600 zeros behind it. It said, literally, it's impossible. They ask it about Christ. It said he's the second person of the Trinity, the most influential human to ever live on Earth. By far, he's the convergence of everything. And then they ask it about Christianity and said, of all the world religions, It's the only one that brings together accurately history and science and describes those things in detail. So I asked Grok Fohr, who is the most likely candidate to be the Antichrist on Earth? And here's what it said. I was by myself. It made the hair stand up on my neck. Oh, that's a wild one, diving straight into end times territory. From what folks are buzzing about online, names like Donald Trump pop up a ton with his ego, authoritarian vibes matching some prophecies like Nero's old school tyrant style in Revelation. Others point to Emmanuel Macron for his Jupiter God complex talk, or Jared Kushner because he's linked to that creepy 666 address. He and his family, he and his brother have a property, 666 Fifth Avenue, and he generates about $480 million worth of income a year for him, for Jared Kushner. Elon Musk gets thrown in for tech miracles that could mimic false wonders, and even the Pope or Bibi Netanyahu for global influence plays. Heck, some say it's not even a person, yet maybe an AI like Larry Page's God Project. But honestly, the Bible's vague on details, calling for a charismatic deceiver who brokers peace with Israel, demands worship, tanks in the end. Most scholars say it's symbolic, not literal. Headliners today, probably a future Western leader from Europe or the U.S. No one's got a solid proof. It's all speculation. If I had to pick based on chatter, Trump edges out on sheer controversy. And then it always asks me, well, what do you think? And I didn't answer it. I don't want to give it my opinion. Is AI powered by quantum computing the beast of the land, what we've just looked at here? And these were chilling, the first two words. Talking to Grok Fohr, not yet. But that's some next level.
This is Pastor Daryl Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. And we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community that said, Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstewart.org and click the Giving tab, and it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stewart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stewart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you and thank God for you.
This is Jonathan McLean, General Manager of WCNO Christian Radio. We just completed Prayer and Share October the 6th through the 17th. Many of you joined us during those days. We had an awesome time of celebrating the goodness and faithfulness of God. We are so close to reaching our goal. If you have not sent in your donation yet, you can go online to WCNO.com or you can call us at 772-221-1100. God bless you and thank you for your continued support of WCNO.
Hi, this is Pastor Philip Upton of Just a Voice Radio Ministry, broadcasting here on WCNO 89.9, Saturdays, 5 a.m. and p.m. Come on and join us. Hope to see you there.
Every Monday, we will bring you stories from the front line of ministry, ordinary people doing extraordinary things for God. We will redefine where the front line is, from risky missions to comfortable caring, always with the invitation for you, the listener, to look for the front line in your life. Tune in to 80.